If you would turn to John chapter 3, we will be there in a little bit with the third chapter of John. Great storytellers rarely use extra words. And after all, it's easier to follow the plot of a story if it isn't overly verbose. So they choose their words carefully so they can carry the story along while giving the necessary details. But at the same time, they leave some things to the imagination or the knowledge of the situation. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a Prairie Home Companion. It was a radio story told from 1974 until 2016 by Garrison Keillor. Now, if you ever listen to it, you know that he weaves this great story about an imaginary town in Minnesota called Lake Wobegon. And he fills in details. He tells you what you need to know, but he's always getting his point across with a minimal amount of words. Another example of this practice is what has become known as the six-word story. Now, there are some who try to take it back to a scribe in ancient times, but probably the most widely known six-word story is ascribed to Ernest Hemingway. Supposedly, Ernest Hemingway, on a bet with some friends, wrote a story, For Sale, Baby Shoes Never Worn. Six words to tell a story that let you fill in the details. John is a master storyteller. If you ever doubt that, you just read through the book of John and you find that he tells us several accounts of events, and then he uses all of those events to tell a grand story. As a great storyteller, he gives you some very pertinent details, but he leaves the rest to the informed audience to supply. And therefore, the details that he does share become ever more important. And the way that he uses the characters in the stories and the ways that he brings them in and out, by simply selecting certain events and certain accounts to share, also becomes important. For example, in the book of John, you read through, there are seven miracles that John portrays. There are seven I am statements, both of which point to completion and also the importance of those events in the overarching account of the story of Jesus' life. There are people who appear once, and while they're important and their stories are important, it's the people that appear more than once in the Gospel of John that you need to pay attention to. And so there's Nicodemus, who shows up at three different points. And you must ask the question, why is Nicodemus there? And what is John saying about him? There's one more character that appears three times, and that's John. I've decided that we're going to call the witness, that we may know as John the Baptist. John the witness shows up at three different points in the account that John tells of Jesus' life. And this morning we're going to look at John 3, verses 22 and following, that tell us the third and final time that John the witness is in the account that John the evangelist is telling. It's also important to look at the words, and there's one word that John the evangelist uses multiple times in telling the story of the other John and in his overarching gospel, and that is the word witness. The evangelist wants us to see John the witness as an exemplary witness. And as doing so, we can learn from his example, which is what I want us to do this morning. And so picking up with John chapter 3, verse 22, this is what the evangelist writes. He says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside." Speaking of after this, it's the cleansing of the temple and the meeting with Nicodemus at nighttime. After this, he went out into the countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming there to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I just thank you that you have allowed men like John to write down the account of the life of your son. Not because it's exciting and exhilarating, not because the world sees him as a great man, not because of the great things he did while he was on this earth, but because of the one thing that he did that we can't do for ourselves. The one thing that makes his story so much different and absolutely on a level of its own. He died for us. But Lord, as we consider John and his witness this morning, help us to see how we are to witness for you in all things. Lord, we love you. We turn our hearts towards you and just ask that you to speak to us through your Spirit. Use these words for your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John, the evangelist, uses John the witness as an example for us to follow. Now, we need to ask the questions, how do we carry out the proclamation, the sharing of the message of Jesus? And John the evangelist uses John the witness as, well, that example that we're to follow. And as we look at this account that John shares, we find that the first thing is that the story of John has a place in the story of Jesus. John the evangelist tells about John the witness because here's the thing. John had a message to share. He had a story to tell. And part of that story, as John is looking to his disciples and he is telling them about what he is doing, what he has been doing, John says that part of his story meshes into the story that God is writing and that God is telling. He says, I can only receive what I have been given. And he says, I am the friend of the groom. And so he identifies himself and he points out what his mission was. Actually, his disciples at this point do it for him. He says, Rabbi, that guy, you know, the one that you pointed out when you were baptizing on the other side of the Jordan. And John says, yeah, I know about him. I know what God told me to say about him. And here is my part of the story. And so John has a part in the story. And he says that his part in the story was to proclaim the message that God had given him. To go and to do some things that would promote and would proclaim that message. And if you read the Gospel of John, you find that evidently the witness here was gaining some acclaim. He at some point was garnering an audience, and a good audience, and people were coming from far and wide to come and to hear the message that John was preaching. You look at the other Gospels and you find that he was dressed in camel's hair and he was eating wild locusts and honey, and you get the idea that maybe a few of them were coming because John was looked like a little bit of a sideshow. You know, if somebody were doing that in today, we would think, okay, here is the guy that he's a sideshow. We can go and we can look at him and laugh, but you find that even if that's why they went to John initially, that the message that John was proclaiming, the story that he was telling, in part with his life, but in part with his lips, was one that people were interested in. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know what John had to say. Because he was attracting people. And as I look at John, at what the gospel says about the witness, what the evangelist writes about the witness, I'm reminded that our story has a place. Our story with God has a place in telling other people the good news. I mean, you have experienced some things in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have experienced some things. And that story is important. And oftentimes, especially with people that we are most familiar with, that story, that backstory, is a great place to begin a conversation about God. Because you know what you used to be. And if you've been around people who know what you used to be, and they look at what you are, your story is going to have some impact. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they just see what you are that stands out as different. And you, because we're called to live differently, maybe you kind of look and sound like John the Witness. Maybe not in the way you dress, but in the way you dress your conversations. In the way you work, your attitudes, the things that you say to coworkers or about coworkers, and your attitude, your behavior, is supposed to draw people to Christ. And so being able to tell people what you were, and then to say, but this is what God has done for me. This is the impact that it's had in my life. Now, John the Witness wasn't able to say, oh, look at all these great things God has done for me. He was simply able to say, this is the message that God gave me to share. But for us, that begins with who we were, what God has done, and who we are now. And our story has a place in our ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not the end. There's another thing that I think is important for us to look at, and that is that it's about celebration, not aspiration. John's disciples are out doing whatever they're doing, and the evangelist says this Jew, this unnamed Jew, and knowing how the evangelist uses his words is important, because this isn't just somebody who was a descendant of Abraham, who could be considered a Jew, that John was speaking of. This was one of the religious leaders of the people of Israel. Because that's how John, the evangelist, uses the word Jew or Jews throughout his gospel. When he uses it, he's talking about the leaders of the people. And so here is a spiritual leader of Israel who's coming out, and he brings up this realization amongst the disciples of John. We're only told that he was asking about religious purity. And we don't know what the question was. We don't know anything more about it, except that he came and he was asking questions of the disciples of John, the witness, about purity. Which, if you heard the message of John, you would understand. That would make sense, because he was calling people to purity, to righteousness, as Tracy said, which simply means not doing wrong, as if simply is a word we could use for that. But he was talking about being pure, about being righteous, about living the way that God had called them to live. And here the Jew, the unnamed Jew, is stirring up jealousy. I get the feeling that his question had less to do with religious purity and more to do with the purity that John the Baptist was preaching and the purity that Jesus was preaching. Though they were preaching the same message, the way they preached, the power and the authority with which they spoke would have been different. And John had been baptizing, and Jesus was beginning to baptize, and this Jew brings up the question, and immediately it begins to stir up jealousy. To stir up jealousy within, I find this interesting, within the disciples of John. They are jealous for the I'm not sure what I want to say. They're jealous for the acclaim that John the Witness has gained, that now seems to be being stolen by Jesus. They have a problem with the success that Jesus is having. And I suppose in their day and age, the more success the rabbi had, the more important the students of the rabbi appeared. And so it probably had something to do with their own appearance. Hey, if we can't get in with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, we've got John over here who's gaining a lot of acclaim, and that means we're looking better ourselves. And so when Jesus starts to have success, they begin to fear. And John, when they ask John about this, he says, Here's the thing. It doesn't matter. I was called to do a particular task by God. I'm doing what I was called by God to do. Now, Jesus also has a mission from God, and it's his turn to take the stage. John says it in two different ways. He says, one, the friend of the bridegroom, well, he gets to enjoy his position for the moment, but guess what? When the marriage begins, who cares who the best man was? It's the groom that's important. It's not the maid of honor that's important at a wedding, right? It's the bride and the groom. And John says to his disciples, he says, let's celebrate what God has done and what God is doing. Don't give in to the spirit of jealousy. And we would love to be able to say we're past that. We've grown up and we've gotten beyond that. I would love to be able to say that as a person, as a fellow Christian, and as your preacher. I would love to be able to say I've gotten past those things. But there are days when, as a person, I look around and I say, I sure wish I had that gift. You know, Paul says that all of us are given gifts. And there are days when we would like to say, oh, I'd like to have that gift. That there are days as a Christian, I would like to say those kinds of things and am reminded that I'm not past them. That there are days as a preacher where there are things that as a preacher you'd like to say I could do or I have gotten to do or I am doing, and they're doing them. And you have to stop and remind yourself that your call is not to be what everybody else is, but it's to be faithful. John the Baptist looks at his disciples and says, it's not about what we can be. It's about what we were called to be. He says, look, you've got to have the proper perspective. I can only do the ministry that God gave me. Nothing more, and I better have nothing less. I had better fulfill the ministry that God has given to me. And that ministry for John the Baptist, he understood that, yes, it was to proclaim good news. It was to call people back to God and to purity and righteousness. But primarily, his first and foremost task, he uses the concept of the bridegroom and the friend of the groom, because he understood that what God had called him to do was to point people to the groom of Israel. And he could look at his disciples, he could look at the religious leaders who would ask him about who he was, and he could say, I am not the groom. And then he ends, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. He's going to continue to gain popularity and I'm going to slowly move into the background. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he is chastising and correcting the church at Corinth about their use and envy of spiritual gifts. And he says this in verses 4, 5, and 11. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of kinds of service, but the same Lord. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, He gives them to each one. And this last part is the important part. Just as he determines. God calls us to be faithful. He calls us to celebrate what he is doing, not to be jealous of what we're not doing or what he's not doing through us. He calls us to faithfully carry out a mission, a ministry, whether or not we would deem what we're doing to be successful. I go back and I read the prophets, and I'm reminded that a couple of the prophets, God basically said to them, okay, here's the message I want you to share. You go out, you share this message, and people aren't going to pay attention to you. You go out, you preach day after day after day, even though people are ignoring you. You're never going to be successful, but you're going to be faithful. You're going to be successful in your faithfulness, not in people responding the way you think they should to the message. And that's kind of what John is saying to us. We carry out the message faithfully, and that message is this. Our job is to point people to Jesus. Yes, our story has a place. Our story of what God is doing and what God has done through our lives, it does have a place. But there comes a point in time when, like John, the witness, we have to say, it's not about us. Let me tell you about Jesus. And the disciples ask him about who Jesus is. And John says, well, yeah, I pointed him out to you. He is the one I pointed out. And yes, he's going to become greater and I'm going to become less. But he uses a term, he uses a concept when he says he is the bridegroom and he is the son. See, if you were from the nation of Israel, those were concepts and those were ideas that you might understand, that we might overlook. When he says he is the son, he is the groom, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus is going to be, Jesus was, Jesus is everything that Israel was called to be. And he is faithful in it. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Israel was called to do things for God and to be faithful, Jesus, as Tracy pointed out this morning, said he came to do what the Father wanted, and he is always doing what the Father desired. Not some of the time, not once in a while, not when it feels good, not when it's sunny and bright outside and everything is looking up, but Jesus, in every day, in every moment, in every interaction, he is doing exactly what God asks him to do. And when John, the witness, says that he is the son and he is the bridegroom, he is pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God to whom the people were supposed to be looking for and waiting for. And then John tells us about his own job. He says his job is, first of all, to testify to God. I can only do what the Father or what the one in heaven has given me to do, what God has given me to do. That is all I can do. My job is to point to God. To testify about God and to testify about God's faithfulness. And you and I, our job is to testify about God and his faithfulness. to tell people that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God dwelt among us. Our job is to tell people that God became one of us, that He lived the perfect sinless life, and that He died on a cross at Calvary for the purpose of paying the price for our sins and defeating the works of the enemy and to defeat death itself and rise again on the third day. And that one day He's coming again. Our job is to testify about the faithfulness of God to do what God has said He would do. Our job is to testify about the fact that Jesus said that He came to give the Spirit. And John points to the fact that Jesus came, and when Jesus does His work, one of the jobs He does is to give people the Spirit of God. And the Jews would have understood that because they understood the spirit of prophecy. They understood the fact that the Spirit came on Samson. They understood that God at times sent His Spirit to His people to do things on His behalf. And John the witness says that Jesus came so that we would be given the Spirit of God. And John the witness says that He has and He gives eternal life. See, John the witness's part of his job was to point to Jesus and what Jesus would do. And one of those things that he tells us is that He has life. He has not just a little life, not just some life, not just even all life, but He has authority over life to give life to people, to give life to you and to give life to me and to give life to everyone else. He has life enough to give and the power and the authority to give it to us. A life that we begin to live now, and a life that we long for what is to come. A life that is changed because of who God is and what Jesus has done for us. And John the witness says that my job is to tell you about the one who is bringing life. And to point him out to you so that you know him. John the witness could have gotten caught up in all the acclaim that he was receiving. After all, people were coming from a fair distance to listen to his message and for him to baptize them. John could have become envious when his disciples pointed out the growing success of Jesus and the apparent decline of his own ministry. John could have pointed people to God, sidestepping Jesus, yet he turned his disciples' attention to who Jesus was and what he was doing and what that meant. John knew that he was not nearly as important as Jesus, his message nearly as important as Jesus' message, and his ministry anywhere close to what Jesus' ministry was. And so with one great line, John the witness teaches us a lot about telling people about Jesus and what He has meant to our lives. Because yes, our story is an important and often a great launching point. No, we might not be as successful as some, but in the end, it isn't about you or me anyway. So we have to learn, like John, to graciously bow out. As he said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And so let's sing and tell people about Jesus. Let's stand together.